this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. And I thank you, Lord, for a successful meeting because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me, and you are faithful. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Peace with God Through Jesus. For a number of weeks, we've been discussing the fact that Jesus promises his followers peace of mind. And in these lessons, well, that Jesus promises his followers peace. And in these lessons, we've emphasized that the word peace has the idea of peace of mind. We've looked at John 14:27, where Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled." In other words, peace of mind, or freedom from troubling, disturbing, agitating thoughts and emotions, is one of God's promises for his people. But the word peace carries other meanings besides peace of mind. And for the next part of this series here, we're going to shift gears just a little bit here, and we're going to expand our discussion of the peace that Jesus brings. The peace that Jesus brings besides peace of mind is peace with God. Actually, you can get great peace of mind from knowing you have peace with God, but we'll elaborate on that as we work through this part of our series. You can open up to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read, this is a well-known passage of Scripture. If I started quoting it, you would be able to fill in the blank, so to speak. It's well-known. I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 14, but let me set it up. This is the night that Jesus came into this world. He was born in Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem. And shepherds out in the field who were watching their flock had an angelic visitation. Suddenly the heavens opened up and there were angels praising and glorifying God. Now, we could read the whole passage. It's an awesome passage. But what I want you to notice is one statement the angels made. This is verse 14. Well, let me start in verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel, one angel appeared first and said that a Savior's been born this night in Bethlehem. And then suddenly, there was a whole host of angels there. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, or other angels, praising God and saying, now this is the verse we're going for, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now that's a famous verse. It's on Christmas cards. You hear it quoted at Christmas time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. People unfortunately misinterpret this verse. A lot of times you hear it at Christmas because it makes people think, oh, God is going to bring peace to this world, meaning an end of conflict and fighting between nations and individuals. But that's not what the angel was talking about at all. Jesus didn't come to bring peace to this world. In fact, he will bring peace to this world in connection with his second coming, but in his first coming, he did not bring peace. We'll talk more about peace at his second coming later in the lesson, but for right now, let me just make a couple points. Jesus didn't come to bring peace to this world. In fact, don't turn there, but if you were to turn over to Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus himself said, I have come to bring division. Did you know it says that? In fact, let me turn over there just to make sure you see. Of course, I guess I could pretend like I'm opening my Bible and fake it, but I'm not. It's Luke chapter 12. Let me just read verse 51. Oh, I'm not in the right chapter. That's why it's not there. Suppose ye that I came to give peace on earth? In other words, so you think I've come to bring peace to this world? I tell you, no, I've come to bring division. And then he goes on. That freaks a lot of people out because, a lot of unbelievers think, well, Jesus is the great peacemaker and because of the Christmas card verse. He goes on to say, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, this is a whole discussion for another day, but Jesus is making the point that I'm actually going to bring division to the earth. He's meaning the division that comes between those who believe on him and those who do not believe on him. Now, that's a whole discussion for another night. But the idea that Jesus came to bring peace to this world, that's not the peace Jesus came to bring in his first coming. He will bring that in his second coming. Jesus came into this world to bring peace between God and man. Because of sin, men and women are alienated from God, are cut off from God. The night that Jesus was born, let me go back to chapter 2. The night that Jesus was born, the angel proclaimed, peace to men of goodwill. You've heard that famous statement. Peace to men of goodwill. Goodwill comes from a Greek word. It's a translation of a Greek word that means to think well of. It can be translated goodwill, kindly, or kindly intent, delight, satisfaction. The word has the idea of a person or a thing. The word has the idea of delight in a person or favor toward them. In other words, the angel said favor toward men. Okay? Let me read it. I'm going to read. Well, let me say this before I say that. I looked up the word favor in Webster's dictionary, and this is what the dictionary says. Favor means friendly regard, approval, or gracious kindness. Jesus came to earth to restore favor, to restore men and women to God's favor, to God's goodwill, to God's delight and satisfaction. Now, let me read. I'm going to read how the Amplified renders that verse. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace among men, with whom he is well pleased, men of goodwill, men of his favor. Now, what we're going to do for the next few weeks, we're going to look at why we need peace with God, how we obtain that peace, and what peace with God means for our lives. One of the things it means is peace of mind. We're not leaving the peace of mind thing, because I know y'all got a lot out of that, because the mind is the big place we got to keep under control. But I want to add another element. Now, tonight is one of those frustrating lessons for me, because I'm going to introduce a number of ideas, each one of which deserves its own lesson. And we will talk about the issues progressively as we work through this part of our series. So I'm going to throw out some things that I'm not going to fully explain tonight, but I will get to it. As always, with every subject, you got to start with the big picture. We've got to appreciate the peace that we have with God through Jesus. You have to understand the big picture, why God created human beings and what he's doing in the earth now. I say this all the time, but Jesus didn't come here to fix up this world. This world is whacked. It's beyond fixable because there's a root problem, sin, which has produced corruption and death, and it needs a spiritual solution. That's a whole discussion for another night. But God's plan, you recall, is this. Almighty God desires a family with whom he can live, with whom he can dwell, and through whom he can express himself. Express his glory. And before time began, before there was anything but God, he devised a plan to carry out his will for a family, to accomplish his plan for a family. We say this all the time. God created men and women to become His sons and daughters through faith in Christ. And He created this earth, the heavens and the earth, the universe. He created it to be a home for Himself and His family. Now I'm going to read two verses, but I want to read them off your outline. These are both from the New Living Translation. I like the way the New Living presents these verses. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Stop right there. Before God ever formed the earth, He chose to have sons and daughters who are holy and without fault in His eyes. That's God's plan. And the motive was love. Why? He wants a family with whom He can live in loving relationship. Now I'm going to start reading again. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. There's a lot in that verse we're not going to address right now. Adoption there, I'm not even going to go there because I want to make sure I get time to get all the way through this tonight. Maybe we'll talk about it later. The point is He wanted us in His family. The point is He wanted us as holy sons and daughters without fault in His eyes. And then the last part of the verse says, where is it? And this gave Him great pleasure. He was real pleased with the plan. Now, we read that and we go, He wants sons without fault, sons who are holy. I'm disqualified. Yes, that's exactly right. That's why Jesus had to come to restore us to God's favor. Okay, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, let me read the next verse. This is Isaiah 45, verse 18. God created men to become His sons and daughters, and He made the earth as a home for us. Isaiah 45, 18, for the Lord is God, and He created the heavens and the earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. He made the earth to be lived in by His family. Now, we could do whole lessons just on that verse, right, those two verses right there. But that's the plan. Now, neither the family or the family home is as God created them to be. Both the family and the family home have been damaged by sin. When Adam, the head of the human race, chose independence from God through sin, both the race resident in him and the family home, the earth itself, were affected by his sin. I'm going to read this off the outline. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This is the Living Bible, how it represents it. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. His sin spread death throughout all the world, so everything began to grow old and die. For all have sinned, for all sin. See, people go, why did God make the world like this? We just had a horrific storm here in America. The hurricane that smashed New Orleans and then went up to the northeast and caused deadly flooding. People go, why does God do stuff like that? He doesn't. Why did He make the world like that? He didn't. It's that way because of the curse of corruption and death that's in the earth going back all the way to Adam and his disobedience. The earth is no longer a fit home for God and His family because it is infused with a curse of corruption and death. Because of Adam's sin, natural laws were altered, and they now produce destruction and death. We saw a great example of it this week here in America with that killer storm. God didn't create killer storms. It's because of the curse of corruption that has altered natural laws. We now have disease. God didn't make disease. Earthquakes. God didn't make the earth to quake and destroy and kill. Killer storms, we have harmful plants and animals. You touch certain plants, you get a rash. You eat certain things, it can kill you. Animals can kill you. God didn't make it this way. It's because of sin. Now I'm not reading any verses. I've got some down on your outline. But Jesus himself said, in this world, moths and rust corrupt. That's Matthew 6:19. Moths and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. How many of you know if you put a nice fresh piece of fruit on your table and leave it there and come back and check it in a week, it won't be better. It won't even be the same. It will be rotten. Why? Because that's life in a sin-cursed earth. God didn't make the world this way, but that's the way it is. Now, mankind was also affected by Adam's sin. We became sinners by nature, disqualified for sonship as holy, faultless sons and daughters of God. Remember, we just read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Before God formed the earth, he planned to have a family of holy sons and daughters who are without fault, blameless, nothing wrong. Well, we are born into a fallen race with a nature that's contrary to God. We'll explain that in more detail in upcoming lessons. But here's the point. As soon as we're old enough to know right from wrong, all of us choose wrong. We have a propensity for that. And we become guilty of sin before a holy God. Romans 3:23. If I start that verse, you'll be able to finish it. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, God is righteous and God is just. We could do whole lessons on this. Righteous means he's right. He's the standard of what is right. God is right and God is just. Just means always does right. God is right and he always does what is right. It is right to punish sin. However, people cringe at that because we're all guilty of sin. Okay, that's reasonable. But we all know on some level that it's right to punish lawbreakers. Although I think right now most of the world has forgotten that as it goes crazy. But Jesus said lawlessness would precede his return. But that's another can of worms for another night. It's right to punish sin. I mean, if somebody was caught having murdered a child, we all know it's right that they be punished. That humans understand that. The problem is, the only penalty that will satisfy divine justice in regard to our sin, the only penalty that we can pay that will satisfy justice in regard to our sin, is death or eternal separation from God. Death is more than physical death. We'll discuss that in some detail, I think, in the not too distant future. We only die physically because of Adam's sin. God didn't make anybody or anything to die. And as we say all the time, separation from our body at death is a temporary condition. Through resurrection of the dead, we'll be restored to our body to live on earth again once the Lord fixes it. God told Adam, if you disobey me, you will die. Genesis 2:17, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will die. In dying, you will die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So here we are. We have men who are guilty of sin before a holy God, the only penalty that satisfies justice is eternal separation from him. However, if the just and righteous punishment or penalty for sin were to be carried out, all humanity would be forever separated from God and lost to our created purpose. God's plan for a family thwarted. Does that make sense to everybody? See, I know, believe me, I know that this stuff can be tedious, but we need understanding in these areas. People want to know, how do I get my miracle? I don't know. If you find out, come and tell me. Praise the Lord. But this, when you know this, it brings peace of mind to you because you know what kind of relationship you have with God. I'm getting way ahead of myself right here. Now, this condition of fallen, damaged men did not take God by surprise. He already had a strategy in mind to deal with it. God himself would take on flesh and be born into this world. John 1:1 says, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God himself took on a human nature and was born into this world to satisfy justice on our behalf. Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Have you ever heard that verse before? Before the world was ever formed, God knew what would have to happen to obtain his family. He would take on flesh, come into this world. He took on flesh so he could die. We'll explain that more fully. God can't die. He took on flesh so that he could die on our behalf. Jesus went to the cross for us, as us. As the representative man, he took the punishment due to all of us for our sin, for our disobedience. And because of the value of his person, he's fully God, at the same time he's fully man without sin, he was able to satisfy divine justice on our behalf. Now let me read this. This is off your outline. This is Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53 is the great prophetic chapter in the book of Isaiah that points to Jesus' crucifixion. The chastisement, that's a fancy word for punishment, the chastisement or punishment needful to obtain peace and well-being was upon him, Jesus. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and we are made whole. Jesus took the punishment that was due us for our sin on himself at the cross. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 1. I realize we didn't look up any of those verses. We could do whole lessons on every point that I just made. Who said, please don't? I know this stuff is tedious, but you need this. You need to understand why we're here, why Jesus died, what his death means in your life. Now, we're in Colossians chapter 1. This was written by Paul. This is a letter written by Paul, the apostle, who was personally taught the message that he preached and the message that he wrote about by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus taught him this stuff. Now, from verses 15 down to verse 19, we're not going to read those. I'm just setting the context for you. Paul makes some specific statements about the fact that Jesus is God become man without ceasing to be God. That's the plan of redemption. He became man without ceasing to be God. He became man so that he could die. Many lessons for another day. Now I'm going to start reading in verse 20 here. Let me just read. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, the him is Jesus, having made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross, by Jesus to reconcile all things unto himself. God, by Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. According to this verse, Jesus Christ reconciled all things to himself. He is God, and made peace by his blood through the cross. God reconciled all things to himself through the cross of Christ and made peace through the blood that was shed at the cross. Now, the Greek word that's translated reconcile here, we're familiar with that word, but let me just give you a definition. It means to reconcile fully, but this Greek word has the idea of changing from one state to another, from one condition to another. Let me read you a couple of translations of this verse. I'm going to read it off your outline. This is Knox's translation. Through Jesus, to win back all things into union with himself. Jesus went to the cross to win back all things to God. This is the New Century Version. Through Christ, God has brought all things back to himself again. When you understand the big picture, that verse makes a bit of sense, because he created men to become sons and daughters. We are separated from him because of sin. Jesus came to bring us back to him. Now, let me keep reading in verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22 give us information about what we were before we bowed our knee to Jesus Christ. And it also gives information about the changes that God intends, the changes God intended and intends to accomplish in us through Jesus Christ. Tells us what we were and tells us the changes that God is making in us. Let me read verse 21. Let me just read it off the outline here. That saves a little bit of explaining. Verse 21, this includes you. What includes you? That God reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Christ, or brought all things back to himself again through the blood of Christ. Verse 21, this includes you who were once so far away from God. Now, I put alienated in parentheses there because that's how the King James says it. The King James says you were alienated and enemies of God. But Jesus died to bring you back to God. You who were once so far away or alienated, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. We were separated from him. And then verse 22, listen to this. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. This is the New Living Translation right here. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. Jesus died to make you a friend of God. Let me keep reading here. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Let me read both of those verses again. In fact, let me start in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. That includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now, that's actually a description of every one of you in here, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior today. That's a description of you. You stand before God, holy and blameless, without a single fault. Now, I realize that that brings up some obvious questions. And before we go on, I need to make a point, which we'll address in more detail in a future lesson. We'll get started on it next week. Verses like this can be difficult to believe. Don't raise your hand, because I already know the answer to this. How many of you struggle with feeling guilty before God and unworthy before God because of what you've done and what you are? Kind of. Everybody in here has or does. That's why you don't need to raise your hand. I already know the answer to that. But the testimony of the Word of God is that because of the blood of Jesus shed at the cross, you have been restored to friendly relationship with Almighty God, and you now stand before him holy and blameless without a single fault. Like I say, we got to discuss that in some detail. That's a whole lesson for when we'll get there. But the point I want to make is this. How verses like this are difficult to believe because they bring up an obvious question. How can we be holy and blameless in God's sight when all of us miss the mark, which is the fancy way of saying sin? We all still sin. How can we be holy and blameless in God's sight when all of us miss the mark and sin from time to time? And that's a reasonable question, because we all do still sin. We need to understand that there's a difference between what we are through our faith in Christ or our standing before God because of our faith in Christ, and what we do. There's a difference between what we are and what we do, our experience. But what we do doesn't change what we are. But what we are will ultimately change what we do. Now, that we'll get to that. That's a whole discussion for another day. But let me just give you a real simple example. I am a human being. I was born as a female human being. But if I got down on the floor on all four, my arms and my legs, and started crawling around and began to bark like a dog and declared to you, I am a dog, you'd all laugh. You're smiling now because that's silly. No, I'm a human who's acting like a dog. What I am is a dog by birth. What I am is a human by birth who is acting like a dog. So my experience is different than what I am. They don't match. Now, that's an extreme example right there. Let's take a baby. A baby is born. It's human. They're as human the day they're born as the day they'll be when they die. But those of you that have raised children, how many of you know, although infants are darling, if you had to change their diapers throughout their whole life, that wouldn't be so great. If they were, you want them to grow. You want their experience to change. They grow. What you are, they're not yet a mature, capable human being. Potentially they are the first day they're born. Actually, in the mother's womb, from the moment of conception, we've got a potentially capable, mature adult. But for quite a while, what they are by birth doesn't match what they do. Does that make sense? That's the way we are. Now, we'll explain that in more detail in another lesson. But right now, I'm just laying the groundwork for some points I want to make over the next couple of weeks. When we believe on Jesus, a process begins that will ultimately restore all of us, that will ultimately restore us to everything God intends for us to be. Every part of our being, all of our thoughts and behaviors will fully express holiness and blamelessness. A process is underway that will result in that. God now deals with you on the basis of what you are because of Jesus' sacrifice, because he's confident that what has begun in you will be completed. Now, that's a whole discussion which we will have in a week or so. Philippians 1:6, you all know that verse. If I started it, you could finish it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You stand before God, not because of your behavior or anything you've done, but you stand before God because of what Jesus has done as a holy, blameless, or without fault in his sight, son or daughter of God. Now, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 5. I think I said 1. I want Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I'm introducing some concepts that I want to develop here about peace with God, which will help you have peace of mind. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this verse as well. Paul, who was personally taught the message that he preached and wrote about by Jesus Christ, said that when a person believes on Jesus or acknowledges him as Savior and Lord, the effects of Jesus' sacrifice are applied to them. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That person, when he believes on Jesus, is justified or declared not guilty. That word justified, people sometimes define it as meaning just as if we never sinned. It's easy to remember that way. And actually, that may not be a theological statement, but it's accurate. Through the shed blood of Jesus, you and I, when we believe on Jesus, are justified. From God's standpoint, it is as though we never sinned. Now, Jesus' death, and because of that, because it's as though you never sinned, you now have peace with God. Jesus' death on the cross satisfied divine justice on your behalf. You are no longer guilty of sin before a holy God. God can now declare you just or justified. Now, this Greek word that's translated justified here, it means to render just or innocent, or to show or to regard somebody as innocent. When you call somebody justified, you're saying they are innocent. All charges are dropped. Now, I'm going to read this verse off your outline. This is Colossians chapter 2, a little bit farther down in the letter, verse 14. He, God, canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Oh, there's so much in there. This is a really hard lesson for me. You think it's hard to listen to. It's harder to teach. Because every statement I'm making could be its own lesson here. He took the handwriting of the ordinances against you and nailed it to the cross of Christ. Why? Because he's working out this plan to have you as holy, blameless, without fault in his sight, sons and daughters. And in order to do that, sin has to be eliminated. Let me say this. Because of what Jesus accomplished through the cross, when you believe on him, God can begin to deal with you as though you never sinned. Did you know God deals with you as though you never sinned? Now, I realize that raises a bunch of questions because you still sin, and we will elaborate on that. But my point, and we'll elaborate on this too, so many Christians think that the bad circumstances in their life are God punishing them for their sins. It isn't. How do I know? Well, actually, two reasons. Number one, I don't care what you're going through, it's not enough to pay for your sin. The only thing that can pay for your sin is eternal separation from God. That's why Jesus took your place and was punished in your place. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. And then secondly, the Bible's very clear. Our sin and the punishment due us for our sin went to Jesus. So I know your circumstances are not God punishing you for sin. I'm not saying your circumstances aren't the result of sin. I mean, if you get drunk and drive a car and crash it, that's not God punishing you for your sin. That's reaping the consequences of some really bad choices. Does that make sense? It's two entirely different things. Now, that's a whole subject for another night. But the point is, your God, because of what Jesus did at the cross, he can deal with you as though you never sinned once you believe on Jesus. See, we deal with ourselves as though we're nothing but lousy, rotten sinners. Well, God is dealing with you as though you never sinned, as though you're his holy, righteous son or daughter. Now, we got to explain a lot in that, and we will in later lessons. But let me read this off your outline. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1 out of the Amplified. It says, therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, stop right there, the Amplified amplifies words. That's why it's called Amplified. Because, therefore, since we are justified, the Amplified amplifies the word justified with the words acquitted, righteous, and right standing. To be acquitted means all charges are dropped because there's no evidence of wrongdoing. Why? Because the list of your wrongdoing was nailed to the cross. To be righteous means to be made right. And then given right standing with God means you have been restored to favor and a friendly relationship with God. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold on to and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, remember what we're talking about, how we're not supposed to let our heart be troubled by anxious thoughts. We just spent 3 or 4 weeks talking about that at least. I'm willing to bet money, because I know it's so, some of the thoughts that trouble you come out of your failures and your guilt over your wrongdoing, because we all still mess up. You're never going to have peace of mind until you get all this settled. And the only way you get this settled is if you understand what happened, because Jesus came to this world and went to the cross to make peace between you and God. Does that make sense? Now this is Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 18 and 19. There's way more in this passage than we can talk about tonight, but I want to point out just a few things. Let me start in verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, not counting their sins against them. God was in Christ. Jesus is God become man without ceasing to be God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them anymore. According to this verse, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting or imputing. That's what impute means. It means to count. No longer counting their sins and trespasses against them. You know, sometimes people have the idea, well, Jesus is the nice God. He's not upset with me. It's the other one who is upset with me. That can't possibly be, because they're one in the same. God in Christ, because of the cross, because of the shed blood, is not counting your sins against you. Now, let me make sure I don't want to skip anything here. The Greek word that's translated world here, God reconciled the world to himself. The Greek word that's translated world here, I feel like I've skipped something. No? Okay. It's used several ways in the New Testament, and one of the ways it's used is to mean mankind. That's the meaning here. God reconciled mankind to himself through the cross of Jesus Christ, and he no longer counts men's sins against him. How can he do that? He can do it because the punishment due them for sin went to Jesus. Justice has been satisfied, and when a person believes on Jesus, the effect of the cross, the result of the cross goes into effect in their life, is a better way to say it. God can now welcome that person into his favor again. This has been the plan since the beginning. Now, that brings up an obvious question, which we'll address, too, as we go through this. What about people that never believe on Jesus? Does that mean their sins are paid for, too? Well, potentially, it's the same sacrifice, but if you don't acknowledge Jesus, the penalty that Jesus took for you goes to you. Eternal separation from God, but we'll get to that. That's a whole discussion, which we will get to. Jesus came to earth to restore men to God. Remember what we said about the words that the angels proclaimed the night that Jesus was born. I'm going to read off your outline again. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom God is well pleased. Men of goodwill, men of his favor. Now that word goodwill, the word translated goodwill, it's used for favor, grace, and goodwill that God exercises toward men through Jesus. It's actually used in the verse we started with tonight. Let me read off your outline. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Long ago, before God made the world, he loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault before his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. And this gave him great pleasure. That word pleasure in the Greek is the same word used for the angel's statement, peace on earth, goodwill to men, favor toward men, delight, pleasure, satisfaction. Jesus came to make it so God can be delighted in men. God can have pleasure in men because sin has been removed. Notice the very next statement. I'm going to read it off your outline. This is the very next statement after it says that Jesus, through Jesus, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family through Jesus. The very next verse, verse 6 says, thus he would manifest the splendor of that grace by which he has taken us into his favor in the person of his beloved Son. Through Jesus, you've been taken into God's favor. That's Knox translation. Let me read another translation. That we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of his by which he has made us welcome in the everlasting love he has for the beloved Jesus. The same love he has for Jesus, the same standing that Jesus as a man had before the Father, that's now ours because of the cross. Through the cross of Christ, we've been reconciled to God and restored to our created purpose. Therefore, we have a future and a hope, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Let me read you two verses here. Oh, I see I left a translation off. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. The whole point of the gospel is not God's going to get you. The whole point of the gospel is God's going to get you. The point is to have you, make a way to restore you to what he created you to be. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. This is also the New Living Translation. I see I didn't put that down there. It says, it is God who saved us and chose us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because this was his plan before the world began, to show his love and kindness to us through Jesus Christ. Now, there's all kinds of points in there we need to elaborate on, and we will. This is just our little introduction here. I want to go back to a statement I made at the beginning. Jesus didn't come to bring peace to this world, meaning end of conflict between nations and people. He came to bring peace between God and man, to restore us to friendly relations with God, to bring us into God's favor. But he will bring peace to this world when he comes again. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to go to the cross, to pay for sin, and open the way for men and women to be restored to their created purpose through the cross. To be restored to their created purpose as sons and daughters of God through faith in him. When he comes again, in the not too distant future, he's going to restore the family home, this earth, and establish his eternal kingdom on this earth. At the time of that restoration, as part of his restoration, Jesus will bring peace to this world. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, this is a pretty famous verse. It says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's going to take control of the kingdoms of this world and bring peace to this world. Now, I'm in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. This is a famous, well-known prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus, the Savior of mankind. You've heard this verse too if you've ever gotten a Christmas card at Christmas. This is another popular verse for Christmas cards. Let me start in verse 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth even forever. Let me stop right there. Save that last part for a minute. You've heard this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. The Old Testament prophets were not shown clearly that there were going to be two comings of the Savior separated by at least 2,000 years. So in some verses, you'll see his first coming and his second coming in the same verse. And this is true of this passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's a reference to his first coming, to his incarnation and his birth into this world as a baby. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But then the very next statement, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's a reference to his second coming. Jesus never took the government of anything on his shoulders during his first coming. This is his second coming. And you'll notice among the many titles he bears is the title, the Prince of Peace. He will be called the Prince of Peace. Now, let me read verse 7. I'm going to read it off your outline. The King James is a little hard to understand. It takes a lot of explanation. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. This is when there'll finally be peace on earth, when it's his government. And you need to remember that, especially with all the chaos that's going on in our own country. Do you want to see things change? Well, I'm sure you do. It'd make life a lot easier. But you have to accept where we are. Everything is winding down toward the end, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. And actually, I don't want the peace that any human can establish, because I don't care if you got the best leader, you got flawed, fallible human beings. I want the peace that Jesus brings. That's just me. You can do what you want. But his ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. Jesus in his humanity was descended from the great King David of Israel. He will reign with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty, or the zeal of the Lord, will guarantee this. This is the good days are ahead. Good days are ahead. Peace is coming. Restoration. But here's something interesting. The Hebrew word that's translated peace here, and of his peace there will be no end. He's the Prince of Peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom, which everybody's heard. That's a familiar Hebrew word. But it's an interesting word. It comes from a word that means to be safe, to be completed or uninjured in mind or body. It has the idea of health, prosperity, peace. There's a whole lot in that word. But Dennis actually gave us this definition. I don't know where he got it. I need to ask him. But this is an accurate, simple way to sum up the meaning of the word peace or shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, go back to Colossians chapter 1. The Hebrew definition of the word shalom or peace, the peace that Jesus brings, peace with God, or peace with God, peace between God and man, and peace to this world. Nothing missing, nothing broken. He's bringing nothing missing, nothing broken in our relationship with God. And he's bringing nothing missing, nothing broken on this earth. That fits perfectly with what Paul said here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Let's read it again. Verse 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Through the cross of Christ, God is going to reconcile everything to himself. God's plan, well, let me say this before I say that. I'm sorry, I'm a little disjointed today. I apologize. What are you going to do, fire me? Praise the Lord. I want to repeat a couple of translations of this particular verse. I'm going to read them off the outline. We cited these translations of this verse. Through him, Jesus, God's going to win back all things into union with himself. That's Knox's translation. Through Christ, God has brought all things back to himself again. That's the New Century Version. Remember the point. The whole purpose of the plan that God is working out now is to restore everything, humanity and the earth, to what he always intended it to be. Sons and daughters with whom he can live in a world as he intended it to be. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Now, according to Webster's dictionary, the English word reconcile means to make friendly again. I've already told you that it means to make friendly again. Through the cross of Christ, through Jesus' sacrifice, we have changed from being enemies of God to friends of God. But there's more to it than that. As wonderful as that is, there's more to it than that. God's plan of salvation through Jesus and the cross provides ultimate restoration of both the family and the family home, so that God's plan will be completed. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now let me read this. I'm going to read this straight off the outline. This is a rendering of verses 18 through 20. Now this is the Message Bible. The Message Bible, it's got some pluses and some minuses. Sometimes it hits the verses exactly. Sometimes it gets a little far afield. I would never make that your primary reading Bible. It's more, they take some liberties, shall we say, with some of the phrasing. But sometimes this guy hits it spot on. It's not a word-for-word translation. This is spot on here. He, Jesus, was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fitted together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. That's the end result of Jesus coming into this world to bring peace between God and man. Now, there's a whole lot more to say about peace with God through Jesus. A lot of points I have to elaborate on that I didn't tonight. We've made the point that peace of mind comes to us through God's word, because it gives us information which helps us answer troubling and anxious thoughts. We've just spent 4 or 5 weeks talking about that. When we know from the Bible that we have peace with God because of Jesus' sacrifice, it gives you peace of mind when you fall short, when you blow it, when you understand the plan, what is going on. Your relationship with him isn't dependent on you earning or deserving it. It's dependent upon his favor and his grace, which he's extended toward you. If God went to such lengths to restore us to himself when we were his enemies, and the Bible says we were enemies of God, hostile toward God through our wicked works and wicked thoughts. If he went to the lengths he went to take on flesh, be born into this world, and die an excruciating death, if he went to those lengths when we were his enemies, why would he not help us now that we're reconciled to him? The answer to that question is he would help us. He will help us. Now let me read two verses. These are also from Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, personally taught by Jesus. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved or daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. There's a lot in there. But if when we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself, now much more, we will be daily delivered from the effects of sin through his life. And then Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? He took care of the biggest need. Our future is secure. He will get us through until he gets us out. As the world gets crazier and more dangerous in the years leading up to the Lord's return, knowing that the ultimate restoration of this world is coming gives us hope and peace of mind in the midst of this turmoil. But you won't get the full impact of it if you're wavering, thinking you're not on solid ground with God. Because of what Jesus did, you are on solid ground. We got a lot more to say next week, but we're done for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you came into this world to die for our sins. Thank you. Thank you for paying the price that we owed so that we could have relationship with God, so that we could become sons and daughters of God. Lord, I pray for everybody who hears this lesson. Help each of us to see you as you truly are, and ourselves as we truly are in relation to you through Jesus. May that knowledge bring us peace of mind in the face of increasingly dark days. Lord, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we praise you and thank you for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.